Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Now I can preach it like this, okay? Repent! Or I can tell you, change your mind. Preaching repentance in the area of consciousness of sins is dishonoring the work of Jesus.
Repentance means you realize you're guilty, that you deserve the wrath and punishment of God. You begin to realize that sin is in you, and you turn your back on it in every shape and form. You renounce the world, whatever the cost, and you deny yourself and take up the cross and go after Christ.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Are we going to beat this horse?
Yes.
No.
Really?
No, we are not going to beat that horse. We're going to beat this horse.
Oh.
Yeah, there's a difference. Could you hear
it? I suppose. No.
This is Wretched Radio. You think we're going to beat that horse? No, siree, Bob. We're not going to be that predictable. Okay, we probably will be later. But we're going to beat this horse instead because this should be a joyfully beaten horse. I hope PETA doesn't hear this broadcast. This is sounding awfully violent. Nevertheless, if you read 1 Thessalonians and then 2 Thessalonians straight away, you cannot help but notice Paul is downright giddy in 2 Thessalonians. The tone in 1 Thessalonians is one of encouragement and some exhortation. Hey, you guys, you're doing pretty well. Would like to encourage you. Just a little bit more. Just keep pressing on in these areas. You get to 2 Thessalonians, and he is downright effusive and congratulatory and encouraging because they have been doing the very thing that he was encouraging them to do, and he was happy about it. What were they doing? They were loving one another. They were helping one another. There was even more brotherly love going on than in 1 Thessalonians. And Paul was recognizing it to say, way to go. And so it is, we'd like to beat the 2 Thessalonians horse. Way to go. Mentioned this perhaps 2 weeks ago when we did a broadcast on the issue of masks and the Christian, not to talk about their ability to keep you safe or others safe or the studies. That's other people's territory. This was a look at 1 Peter to see if you and I have to put a mask on even when we don't feel like it because we are submitting to the government a la 1 Peter 2 and Romans 13. Mentioned after that first presentation how overall, and I seriously mean pushing over 90% of the responses of people being critical of what my position was done lovingly, kindly. There was just so little snark and nastiness involved. I thought it was rather incredible. Well, we posted round two. And between the first presentation and the second presentation, between emails and Facebook posts, had almost 3,000 responses. Almost everybody disagreeing with me.
Almost?
Yeah. And I'm sorry, but I absolutely am delighted to beat this horse and this sound effect.
Yeah. To death.
It was an unbelievable demonstration of what we see so little of on the internet these days. For some reason, I've been seeing a slew of emails addressing Christian behavior on the internet. So apparently there's enough smoke that people are identifying, hey, maybe there's a fire here with the way that we're talking to and about the pagans and one another to warrant blogging about different articles. How to behave on the internet, what to do, how to react when somebody disagrees, etc. But I have to tell you, that is not at all what I experienced in your response to your disagreements with me. And it just made my cold conservative heart all warm and tingly is what it did. Because I've read some other places where they're talking about this subject, particularly our response to it regarding mass and the Christians. And wow, I have seen a lot of ugliness. It is out there. There's no question about it. But I would tell you, if you were one of the people who responded disagreeing with me, which you most certainly can do, after all, I'm not John MacArthur. You can't disagree with him. So your responses were just absolutely Christian. And I think it's worth pointing out, recognizing, repeating, and absolutely celebrating, because we should sound different than the world. No doubt you've seen the responses of people to different articles on whatever the secular site is. They're vulgar, they're coarse, they're crass, they're nasty, they're accusatory, they're sinful. And I didn't, okay, there was a couple, but out of like 3,000? Really? Just a couple that were kind of snippy? And that's all they were, snippy. Unbelievable. And so to you, I would say extraordinarily well done. It was just a joy.
Okay, well, that's a bad
having
sign.
Having said that,
here we go.
Would like to share with you one of the email or one of the articles that has been written these days about Christian behavior on the internet, because I think it's a good reminder for all of us. How we correspond, especially with one another, and this might actually go beyond if you don't tend to be one of those people who posts on a blog site or for a YouTube video. You do email correspondence, you text with people, and we need to work, I think, doubly hard to not sound snarky and snippy, because we don't take the time to write like a John Newton, whose letters, they're contained in a book, they're magnificent. There's no confusion. When you received a John Newton letter, you knew what the man was after. You knew if he was happy or unhappy with you. But you always knew that you were loved by him, because it was just loaded with effusive greetings. And yet there could be some criticisms inside of it. But there was no confusion about the tone of it. He didn't have to put an emoji because he spelled it out. When we go about the business of emailing and texting, we've got to be, I think, doubly careful to make sure that we're not being nasty and rude. Tim Challies wrote an article taking off on Jerry Bridges' book. You'll recall Jerry Bridges not only was one of the leaders in the gospel-centered reorientation that I think was a good one in conservative Christian circles, but he also talked about respectable sins. Challies rightly identifying respectable sins, they can change throughout the years. Culture changes, circumstances change. And so there are certain things that we can tend to overlook and be guilty of. For your consideration, these were good for me. These are good reminders. In fact, I'm kind of troubled about myself. I sent an email to somebody on Friday. I'm wanting to do a do-over on that. I was a little frustrated. There's a respectable sin for you, isn't it? I was just frustrated, so I sent something nasty. I was frustrated. You would be too. We justify our behavior, but we all need corrections in these areas. So the respectable sin that Challies kicks off with is suspicion, man. We can't go on together being suspicious of one another. We're living in a polarized age, and news outlets don't help, do they? Objectivity replaced by the vice of suspicion. Anybody says something that has even a buzzword that we're opposed to, there they go, we lost another one, we're suspicious. And so we're supposed to be wise and discerning, but suspicious is another thing. What guides us? Hoping all things, enduring all things, believing all things. So even when I hear Tony say another thing that would indicate, uh-oh.
Again?
Oh. I actually use that, the little 1, 2, 3, 4 slash thing to keep track of them, just so that I can bring it up at an appropriate moment like this one. I'm immediately suspicious. Uh-oh. He's talking like that because I've always doubted whether he was actually saved. I've always thought he was a hair. Whoa, whoa, whoa. The sin of suspicion. Gossip, number two. Our ubiquitous digital devices. Not only are they ubiquitous, they're everywhere. Trust me. They aid to it. Always on social media, picking up this, picking up that, without verifying, without checking. I can't recall who wrote this article. about gossip, but it was really a powerful way to stop somebody. Hey, I don't know if I should share this with you. Before you do, let me ask you a question. The person you're about to talk about, could we bring them into this conversation? I just want you to know, whatever you say to me, I am going to have the freedom and the liberty to talk to this person about it if you don't. That puts the skids on it, doesn't it? You don't do that with social media. Instead, you hear something that you like. Oh, yeah, there it is. There it is. MSNBC said this. Rachel Maddow said that. Okay, those are probably pretty obvious ones. But what about with Christians and believers? Or they hang out with this particular tribe. You hang out with that one. You hear something, and you're very quick to spread it without confronting or checking, because maybe, just maybe, suspicion and gossip have indeed become respectable sins. Guess what we're going to do in just a moment? That's right. We're going to play that sound effect again. We will beat the horse of respectable evangelical 21st century sins next on Wretched Radio. And now, a message from our brothers and sisters in China.
If I have 1 minute for American brothers and sisters, I just beg them to pray for the supply of the Bibles, and God will open the door for the Chinese people to hear the love of Christ.
The government of China tightening the screws, doing everything that they can to eradicate Christianity from their communist regime. Our brothers and sisters, they have a prayer. It is not that the persecution would stop. It is that they would receive the word of God. There are a paucity of Bibles in China, and we can change that and provide the word of God for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, not just in China, but around the globe. Bible League International, $5 per Bible. Will you answer their prayer? Wretched.org/Bible.
What do baby boomers, millennials, and Gen Z all have in common? That's right. They all love going to the Wretched website. The Wretched website, where you can watch hundreds of hours of Wretched TV. You can catch up or listen again to your favorite Wretched radio programs, or shop in our online store for sound biblical resources. So no matter who you are, there is something for everyone at the home of all things Wretched, Wretched.org. And while you're there, please think of becoming a gospel partner. Without the financial generosity from our gospel partners, Wretched couldn't do what we do every day. And every dollar you give will be carefully and gratefully stewarded. If you are a gospel partner, we cannot thank you enough. No, seriously, we can't. Without you, there would be no Wretched. You are directly responsible not only for helping us keep the lights on, but you give us the opportunity to spread the gospel. So thank you very much. And remember, for all things Wretched, visit wretched.org.
Perhaps you're thinking to yourself, self, when Friel encourages us to support preborn at preborn.org/wretched by providing as many ultrasounds as possible for women who are experiencing a crisis pregnancy for just $28 per ultrasound, it feels so financial, so cold, so detached. So permit me to personalize my plea.
Hi, my name is Isabella.
Hi, my name is Victoria.
We are 6 years old. Thank you for helping us.
A $28 ultrasound. Two lives saved. This isn't just about $28. This is about real human beings. Mommies see that it's a baby in their tummy. They hear the gospel. Daddy hears the gospel. Babies are saved. Souls are getting saved. Please consider supporting Preborn with as many ultrasounds as you can. Preborn.org/wretched.
If you're like most people, you have a passion to see souls saved, but don't know where to start. Might I suggest Hearts for the Lost? They assist local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They fly out to your church, put on an evangelism seminar, and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. Heartsforthelost.com.
Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the art and science of interpreting scripture. One key principle of hermeneutics is reading verses in context. Words can have multiple meanings, but the intended meaning of a word is understood from its context in the surrounding words, verses, paragraphs, and chapters, all understood in the context of the Bible as a whole. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Are you suffering from the Jekyll and Hyde effect? This is Wretched Radio.
Yes.
Chances are we all suffer from the Jekyll and Hyde effect. We act like one person in front of somebody. Maybe we talk about them a different way when they're not present. And isn't that basically what the internet is? Talking about people when they're not present. And so it is. Our inhibitions can be lowered and we can think it's okay to post this. Saying things about somebody we'd never say to somebody, it is a temptation, it is a danger. And if you think, that ain't me, do you read and consume that type of material? You can't avoid it. That's what the internet is about. A million clamoring voices, nobody's listening, everybody's shouting. And we tend to find the voices that sing in harmony with us and listen to them. And jump in and pile on. Now, again, discernment is right. And frankly, we need more discernment in the church than less. That is not what we are talking about. We're talking about snarky, jumping, piling, being nasty toward one another, and especially on things that are so trite and so trivial. Theological triage. It's a term. I think a couple of books have been written on it lately. Theological triage. It may have been a term Al Mohler coined. Nevertheless, the idea is just like in a triage unit, people come in and what do? You don't just take, oh, this guy's first and he's got a skinned knee. Somebody else comes in, they're missing a left arm. Well, they're second. No, you do triage. All right, we're going to take care of this. We're going to identify what's the important stuff and deal with it and deal with it at a different level of intensity. That's discernment. Looking at issues, recognizing where do they fit on the spectrum, on the scale of priorities from essential to secondary to tertiary to quadrary, pentary, just how far down on the list are they? How urgent is this thing? How widespread is this malady? How dangerous is it for people? We need more of those considerations, not less. And yet a reminder from Tim Challies, be careful. On the internet, it's an easy place to be anonymous and to perhaps sin. The Jekyll Hyde effect, written by Keith Matheson, warning, just a good, sort of vivid reminder how easy it is to be one person on the internet and another person face to face. Tim Challies writing about what he would call, taking off of Jerry Bridges, respectable sins. Well, yeah, okay. So that post was a little snippy. But, you know, they're wrecking the country is what they're doing, which is probably true. Nevertheless, we're talking about Christian to Christian here. Now, we should have good manners with pagans, but Tim Challies' context is how are we talking to and about other Christians? Suspicion. One of the respectable sins. Second, gossip. To listen undiscerningly. To listen without putting the best perspective on it. To listen without being able to question. Wait a second. Where did you hear that about her? No, wait. What was the context that was spoken? Are you sure? You can't do that. And so it makes gossip all the more easy. Gossip may be the besetting sin of this movement and a major contributor to her current or coming collapse. That's what Challies wrote. And I'd like to know what he meant by that. I'm hoping he's talking about these neoconservative folks who are maybe conservative on one or two points, but not in a holistic sort of way. I wonder if he's saying this thing could be crumbling and falling apart in front of our eyes. We'll have to ask him. And we would, but it's long distance up there to Canada. Hey, can somebody explain? Can we get this worked out?
Moose.
This is what we need an ambassador to be doing. Dealing with the shipping rates from the United States to Canada and vice versa. Do you know what it costs to ship? I can ship something to International Falls, Minnesota, and it's 62 cents to Canada. $18.08. What happened there? Why is it? You'd think it was a different country or something. Another respectable sin, slander. Now, he says, Shelley says, this is closely connected to gossip. When we slander another person, making a false statement to damage reputation. That's what we do. We hurt somebody's reputation. We talk about them with an effort not to deal with the point and the issue and have a good, healthy debate. No. It's ad hominem. Let's cut them down so that people don't believe their position on the issue. Very respectable sin. Meddling is another one. Neil Postman once asked this question. How often does it occur that information provided to you on morning radio or television, or in the morning newspaper, causes you to alter your plans for the day, or to take some action you would not otherwise have taken, or provides insight into some problem you're required to solve? Ask yourself that question. Whatever it is that you might turn on in the morning, getting ready for work, etc., driving on your way to the office, do you hear things that cause you to go, wow, now that I have that knowledge, my day is altered, or I now have the information needed to resolve a situation or a cultural issue that I've been musing, now I can work through it better? His point being, if it doesn't do that, why are you putting it in your noggin? Why are you consuming that? You're getting involved in a story that has nothing to do with you. Now, this is, I think, worthy of your consideration. You will hear on a news broadcast something that is going on a long way away from you. You can't do anything to fix it. There's nothing about the story or the situation that causes your day to be altered. I've got to change my schedule because I found out a politician in Paducah did this. If that's the case, ask yourself, I'm asking myself the question, do I need to know about that? Is that helping me? I don't want to put my head in the sand and not be aware of things, and I want to understand the trends that are going on. I think it's okay to hear good news and to celebrate. Wow, some good things are happening there, especially with the church. This church did this. What a wonderful thing. This church did that. Celebrate. Good times. Come on. But we tend to not hear those things. Are we meddling? That is a question I think that is worthy of our consideration and might just cause us to put a filter on that we don't have on presently. Broadcasting opinions about situations that have happened at a great distance to us that does not concern us, about which we can do nothing, and about which we know very little, seems to match the very definition of meddling. Another respectable sin, idleness, according to Challies. Maybe, just maybe, if you happen to be a person who does a ton of interacting with the clamorous world on whatever the issue is, question, are you using your time wisely and well? No, I don't think Challies is saying don't ever be on the internet. That doesn't mean you can't ever post. He's not suggesting that. But I think he's observing people who tend to be on that type of thing a lot are on that type of thing a lot. Is that the best use of the day? Is that the most productive thing you can be doing for the Lord? Laziness, not productivity. And the Bible warns against that. Another respectable sin, impugning. I've never heard that word. Impugning? Do you guys have any
impugning
idea? No, it says impugning right there.
It does, but it
to impugn is to dispute the truth, validity, or honesty of another person's motives. And closely connected to disputing another person's motive is suggesting that you know the truth behind them. So this could be your ethnic Gnosticism, but it could also just be, oh, yeah, see, I know why. Ah, you know what? Yeah, that's, he goes to that church. That's the, they're just trying to protect themselves. Ah, they, when we don't know at all. We don't even know our own motives. That's what the Bible says. I don't even know why I do the things that I do, let alone what you're up to. And yet I can have a tendency to tell you, toot sweet. Now, that is a list of respectable sins. I will say this again. It has been my experience of the last 2 weeks, even though, quite honestly, the vast majority of people who communicated with us here at Wretched regarding my presentation on Mass and the Christian, although it was entirely correct biblically, nevertheless, the majority of folks disagreed with me and yet did it so agreeably and so Christ-likely that it is just worth celebrating. And yet, a good word from Challies and from others who are encouraging us, we should be the standard, setting the high bar for how we communicate on social media. This is Wretched Radio.
It is ingenious when you think about it. The Mission Ball is a simple soccer ball covered with biblical text. An effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Because the Mission Ball is covered with a thorough law and gospel presentation written in ink that doesn't come off very easily. Find out how you can support the Mission Ball. Go to themissionball.org. Themissionball.org. This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Verchinis. Last week, a federal judge in Maryland ruled women don't need an in-person doctor's visit to obtain the abortion pill. According to U.S. District Judge Theodore Chong, the current requirements for the abortion pill create a substantial obstacle for women, according to the Associated Press story. The case arose after the American College of Obstetricians and Gynecologists sued the U.S. Food and Drug Administration and the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services in May, citing the difficulty women are currently facing to obtain an abortion during COVID-19. So now, healthcare providers will now allow women to receive mifepristone through the mail. The previous rule required women to pick up the tablet at a hospital, clinic, or medical office. The FDA's lawyers argued the now previous process required patients to sign a waiver providing life-saving information that indicates the medical risks involved with taking the medication. Pro-life advocates mourning the ruling, saying the harm it would cause women. Kristen Hawkins, president of Students for Life in America, told CBN News, "Here we are again with a single judge deciding it's acceptable to endanger women's health and lives, as well as their present and future children, as long as it wasn't hard to make the sale." Does anyone read Rolling Stone anymore? A senior writer for Rolling Stone, Jamil Smith, recently asserted that the term pro-life should be canceled, calling the term racist. According to The Blaze, Smith made the comments after political activist, the Reverend Dr. William J. Barber II, took a shot at pro-life voters on Twitter, writing in part, "Ironically, the governors most willing to watch their citizens die are the ones who have used pro-life rhetoric. COVID has revealed how the pro-life movement is killing us," Barber wrote. Smith agreed with Barber's sentiments, tweeting, "This point cannot be emphasized enough or too often. The moniker pro-life, so often used in the service of not just misogyny but also racism, should be retired right along with Aunt Jemima and the Redskins team name." What a world. And Christian citizens in China who receive social welfare payments have been ordered to abandon their Christian faith or risk losing government support, according to a new report. The policy impacts low-income religious citizens who receive government assistance, according to Bitterwinter, the watchdog group that is monitoring reports of persecution in China. Multiple cities and towns across the country have implemented the policy. In April, a resident of a village in Shaanxi province told Bitterwinter officials tore down Christian imagery in his home and hung a picture of Mao Zedong. The Christian telling Bitterwinter impoverished religious households can't receive money from the state for nothing. They must obey the Communist Party for the money they receive. Bitterwinter reporting government officials in Changhui City in Henan Province canceled the government assistance for an elderly woman in her 70s after they found a cross on her door. Praying for our brothers and sisters. More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Tony Verchinis.
books of the Bible. 2 Corinthians is Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church, written about 1 year later. Since Paul had last written, some false apostles had snuck in and began to question Paul's authority. There are many who claim authority in the church, but those called by Christ will bear the marks of Christ, which are humility and reliance upon Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Utter buffoons, these people. They can't read their Bibles to save their lives. Absolutely amazing how little people know about Biblical.
Todd, hold on.
Excuse me just
what?
A moment. Just a moment.
Yeah.
Joey?
Yes?
Wasn't he just saying the exact opposite of that?
I believe so. That's what we call a hypocrite.
You know what I was saying is actually, you know, there's some people, oh, bless their hearts. They'll sometimes, they maybe don't understand a verse the way that but I still love them. This is Wretched Radio. What is your tune when somebody disagrees with you on a Bible verse interpretation? I know mine. Sometimes I can be rather incredulous on the inside, lacking in grace, when I fail to remember, while the Bible was indeed written for children to understand it, there's enough there for theologians to wrangle over forever. There are some hard Bible verses, and there are some interpretive principles that are needed to untangle some of them, and maybe, just maybe, the person that I disagree with on their biblical interpretation, they've got a different hermeneutic, or they haven't studied hermeneutics at all, but it doesn't mean that they're morons. Oh, how obvious. But I suspect for me, and maybe for you, because I'm so set against a particular theology, that when I hear somebody use a Bible verse to support that theology, I just automatically think probably about the lowest thing imaginable, that they're not even all that smart, and that's dumb. There are people who are going to disagree, because the Bible, while written for a child, there's some difficult spots in it. Case in point. About a week ago, there was a fellow who went on the internet, and I don't know how many views, maybe 2 million views now, of his supposed prophetic dream. And I disagreed with it totally, that this man was not dreaming a dream, and if he was, it was an awful lot of fictitious musings or after-the-fact observations about what already happened, because he said he had the dream in December, and now he's telling about it almost in August. Well, that's pretty easy to do. Nevertheless, a lot of people sent one Bible verse saying, what about this? There it is, that people should be able to have dreams. So what do you do with that? Permit me to answer that question. The verse is Joel chapter 2. Now, we've got to start right there, because we see Joel chapter 2 actually repeated in Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost. Needless to say, a big day in church history. This was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on God's people to do amazing things, and initially to do things that are quite supernatural. And so this verse is the one that people used to say, look, we've got permission for people to dream dreams today. So let us start with taking a look at this verse in its context to see if we should be having dreams today. And this is going to have to be a carefully built case, which, as an aside, that's kind of the challenge in our culture these days, isn't it?
Oh.
It's really easy to spew bad teaching and bad lies in really cryptic terms. We live in a slogan society where you create a little slogan, boom, there's your argument, you win. Truth always takes longer to unpack and unfold. Nevertheless, let's take the time to figure this out. What is going on in the book of Joel? What's happening there? Who's he talking to? I mean, after all, that's our initial source book, right? Consider the context. He's prophesying something that is going to happen in the future. And then in Acts chapter 2, it's repeated to say, what you're seeing is like that. Now, please note, in Acts chapter 2, these special things that are happening, particularly, people prophesying, that's quoted in Joel chapter 2, dreaming dreams. What we're told in Acts chapter 2, Dr. Luke says, what you're seeing here in Acts chapter 2, it's like that. Now, please note, he doesn't say it is that. He says it's like that. So here's the context. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and heed my words. These men are not drunk as you suppose." Why? They were speaking in foreign languages. I don't care for the word tongues because it causes confusion. Foreign languages, because people who were in from all of these other countries, even listed for us, were understanding what they were saying. Why? Because Jesus is now going to spread them out. They're going to go back with the good news of the risen Savior, the Messiah, who has come. They're now equipped to do that because they heard that teaching, because some were able to speak a foreign language. "For those are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Here's the whole context now from Joel. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Got to stop right there. Was everybody receiving the spirit at Pentecost? I mean, in all flesh, not just the people who happened to be gathered, but everywhere in the world. That didn't happen, did it? It happened to some who were believing, but not on everybody. "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." And people would say, see, there it is. Peter is saying that what happened in what was prophesied in Joel is now being fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. Hold on. Let's remember, first of all, Dr. Luke says this is like that, but he doesn't say it is that. Second of all, not everybody received the Spirit. Now let's keep going. "And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke." Did that happen at Pentecost? It didn't. We don't see those signs. So why is Peter quoting this verse? "The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood." Did that happen? No. So at best, all we can say is there's a partial fulfillment because people were speaking foreign languages. We don't even hear really about people prophesying, do we? We see God's Spirit being poured out, but we don't see all of these other details taking place in Acts chapter 2. And if you then are going to try to make the case that Joel chapter 2 was prophesying about this event and it was fulfilled in its totality in Acts chapter 2, you do have a problem. You don't have everything being fulfilled. And you would think Dr. Luke, with his meticulous nature, would have mentioned, boom, this is what happened in the sky. This is what happened with the moon. The sun looked like this. The moon looked like blood. That isn't described for us. Now listen to the verse. It continues, "The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." Huh? So was Pentecost the great and awesome day of the Lord? "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now we've got ourselves another problem. Is Pentecost the great and awesome day of the Lord, or is that something else? Is that a different time? And I would try to make the case for you that that verse in Joel is actually prophesying about a different event in the future that is going to be fulfilled in the great and coming day of the Lord, the return of the Lord. We are going to see all of these things happen, but what happened in Acts chapter 2 is a little like that. It's like that. That's what he says at the very beginning here. "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass," and it lists all of the things that Joel talked about. So what you're seeing here with these men speaking in foreign languages, which, by the way, is not listed in Joel's list of things that are going to take place, You don't see that. Peter's saying, so you know how it talks about supernatural things happening and a great outpouring of God's Spirit? Well, this is like that. This is like what Joel was talking. It's not that, but it's like what he was talking about. If that is not the correct interpretation because of the list that is lacking, the context, and the actual thing that was happening, men speaking in foreign languages, isn't even listed in Joel chapter 2, and this key phrase, that it's going to happen before the great and awesome day of the Lord. I don't know that anybody thinks Pentecost was that. Whatever your eschatology is, that is an end times reference. I would make the case that Peter was not saying this now gives us permission to say that all of these things are going to be happening because they didn't even happen at Pentecost, but they're going to be happening again sometime in the future in totality. But this is just a little bit like that, in that God is pouring out his Spirit, not fulfilling all of these details. Now, do I think that you're an absolute dum-dum for looking at that and going, hey, I think this makes the case? No, I don't. But I would offer to you that because of the context, because of the language that's written, the list that isn't there, this is not that. This is Wretched Radio.
Thank you for being here. Appreciate that you're listening to Wretched Radio today. Might I subtly suggest a trip to the Wretched store at wretched.org and check on The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs That Jesus Is God. It's our latest evangelistic resource and a great leave behind for someone else to read, unbeliever or believer. See, the world would try to persuade us that Jesus was a good teacher, but no more than that. And of course, the fly in that ointment would be the Bible. This new booklet will explain how the Bible profoundly and undeniably proves that Jesus Christ is no mere mortal. In fact, he is God in the flesh. The Man Who Split Time, available at wretched.org/time. Get your copy today. Give it a read, because you'll be back for more copies to hand out. The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs That Jesus Is God, at wretched.org/time. wretched.org/time. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
And in the meantime, while we in the West are still experiencing struggles and challenges courtesy of COVID in Eastern Europe, the effects have been even more profound. Nevertheless, Tomorrow Club's continuing their great ministry work in European countries.
Right now, Tomorrow Club leaders are putting together more than 2,000 care packages to deliver to the neediest families in the towns and villages we serve. The packages will provide enough food for a couple of weeks, basic food items like buckwheat, macaroni, rice, canned meat, oil. There's even a package of candies for the kids and, in some places, seeds for the garden. And because most of these packages will be going to unbelieving families, along with the food items, there'll be a simple gospel presentation.
Would you please consider supporting Tomorrow Clubs at this time? Wonderful gospel ministry reaching the poorest of the poor in Eastern Europe. Please learn more. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
We get it. This new normal is, well, not yet normal. So if you're tired of surfing through whatever streaming services you have, then might I suggest checking out The Man Who Split Time. Imagine a man who lived such an extraordinary life that Western civilization changed the entire calendar system to commemorate his birthday. The obvious question would be, who was that man? And what did he do to deserve such an unprecedented honor? Well, that man doesn't have to be imagined. That individual is Jesus Christ. The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus Is God, is the perfect booklet to give to any skeptic or unbeliever who thinks that Jesus was just a mere mortal. Get your copies now at wretched.org/time and start giving them away to anyone and everyone. The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus Is God, is waiting now at wretched.org/time.
Attributes of God. Can God make a rock so big he cannot lift it? God is all-powerful. He created the universe and everything in it, and nothing can thwart his will. So the question of the rock is nonsensical. It does not expose a problem with God, but with the thinking of the one asking the question, and they will one day have to answer to the omnipotent God.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You see, there's two types of people in the world, and if you're one of the ones that's not the other one, you're probably not going to enjoy this. This is Wretched Radio. There are two types of people, for instance, who cook in the kitchen. There is the type of person who, in a desire to get the job done, does not care what sort of mess is made. And so by the time the meal is prepared, it looks like a bomb went off in the kitchen. Contrasted that with the person who cleans as they go because they don't like things to be untidy. If you're the latter, you're not going to enjoy this because this is going to be a bit of a mess.
I'm just going to go in the other room for a while.
Cleaning?
Did I maybe describe a dynamic in your home by any chance, Joey?
Just a touch.
Okay, I'm going to go with Carla's the neat one. Am I correct?
Not when it comes to cooking.
Hey, didn't mean to step on any tootsies there, but if you don't like things getting a little bit messy, this is going to be a challenge because history is messy. When you read a history book, it's not as neat and tidy as it's presented. And always note, of course, everybody brings something to the historical party. They bring something to their interpretation of events. For instance, this is recent history. Write a history. I'm now tasking you. Write a history of the 80s. And you're probably going to bring what? Your political bent? How you felt about the leaders of the day, which in the 80s mostly was Ronald Reagan, so you're probably predisposed to giving him a favorable historical review. You're probably inclined to say things were pretty good, booming 80s, and maybe as a Christian you'd go, but wow, an awful lot of consumerism and just, well, unbridled covetousness was exposed. You're going to bring all of that to the party. It's not easy to write history. And so even as we go read a history book, you are not getting anywhere near the whole picture. And we need to remember that as we look back to try to figure out what were those people thinking back then. Kevin DeYoung, I think, has written an article that will help us a little bit. It's not perfect. It is not exhaustive and complete. But it is helpful. The title of the article was With Liberty and Justice for All, What Should We Think of America? As people are going about the business of tearing down icons, statues of people, some that we could look back at and go, you know, probably not a good idea to have that statue up. Others where it's like, what? Well, no. We used to think that guy was really groovy. We're tearing him down? The sign of revolution, by the way. Nevertheless, what are we to think of America? Because people are challenging us, and this has been being taught.
Mm-hmm. Try that again.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. In schools now for decades, America bad, founding fathers evil, the founding sin of our country evil. Kevin DeYoung, helpful. The point is not to exonerate people who did bad in the past, but to dispute the telling of American history that reads the worst aspects of Southern slavery into our national story from start to finish. And so what Kevin DeYoung is encouraging is, hey, don't let people off the hook for their behavior in slavery or their attitude toward people of different skin. We're not going to let them off the hook on this. But, for instance, don't look at the South like the only thing that was happening at that time was slavery. Because certainly there was more going on, and there were people going to work, and there were people buying homes, and there were people planting crops, and there were people that were making things, people going bankrupt. Lots of stuff was going on. Not just this. That's not the correct way to read history. In his famous campaign speech on race, then-Senator Barack Obama rejected the profoundly distorted view of this country that sees white racism as endemic, and that elevates what is wrong with America above all that we know what is right with America. Don't know who wrote that for him, but that is a correct perspective. You can't let it slide. You can't let that go. It's there. When you read about Jonathan Edwards and the fact that he owned slaves, you've got to reckon he in his documents. He writes their names down. Now, one of them got saved at one of his revivals. He did educate his slaves. And yet, he owned slaves. You can't. It's not an either or. And it's not the totality of Jonathan Edwards or of the South or even of people who were racist. That is absolutely identifiable and should be noted, but not at the exclusion of everything else. That was titled A More Perfect Union from Barack Obama. While America, at its worst, has been brutally far from perfect, that doesn't mean that in our imperfect union there is nothing worth celebrating, even when it comes to race. If we're not careful, we can reinforce racial stereotypes by telling American history as the story of what white people have done to black people in the past and what white people can do to help them in the present, as if that's all there is to the story. It's not. There's more to history than this issue. As Shelby Steele argues, blacks have often been rendered a contingent people without personal agency in the story of America. A people first oppressed by whites and now dependent upon the goodwill of whites for their success. Quote, thus it relegated us to the sidelines of our own aspirations. Feelings of white guilt should not obscure the fact that as a group, black Americans have made the greatest gains over some of the highest hurdles and in a shorter span of time than any other racial group in history. I mean, when you think about it, they were owned by people. Does it get lower on the rung than that? And yet today, so much success. As such, it speaks to the intestinal fortitude of a people. Just as important, it speaks to the greatness of a nation in which such gains were possible. These types of anecdotes, if you want to call them that, where you point to, well, there was a president who, and there's a famous celebrity who, and there's a rich person who. Those things could only happen here. That's not a bad thing. That's actually a good thing. Right? The founding documents of this country were based in part on a Judeo-Christian understanding of the fallenness of man. That's why Hamilton believed in checks and balances and why Madison insisted that ambition must be made to counteract ambition. They didn't trust men with too much power. Unfortunately, we have our examples of those in power acting unjustly toward those without power. But that doesn't make the promise of the Declaration that all men are created equal a lie. It makes our national sins more painful, actually, because we say it in the document, almost a compromised position because it was being tussled at the signing of the Declaration of Independence. What do we do with the slave issue? And there were men who were definitely opposed to it, those who were, of course, in favor of it. That was the line that was left in, not without debate. And yet, another 100 years go by before we deal with it. From Kevin DeYoung, we do not have to believe we are as bad as we've ever been to acknowledge that we aren't what we can be. There has been racial progress in this country that few whites or blacks would have imagined 60 years ago. Yet, there's still racism. There's still injustice. Yes, there are self-deceptions in every human heart, but there are also declarations in our history that can still inspire. The ideals of liberty and justice for all are not less noble or less indicative of the American story because we've so often failed to live up to them. Boy, this is balanced, isn't it? This doesn't resolve everything neat and tidy. Oh, it's all clean and clear. Okay, march on. No, it's a bit of a mess still. But at least it's a balanced mess, he concludes. The genius of Lincoln and MLK is that they appealed to the best of America instead of the worst. They understood that a relentless focus on America's original sin without a surpassing hope in America's original ideals would not move any of us closer to the better angels of our nature or to the dream of being judged by the content of our character instead of the color of our skin. Shame can arouse the conscience, but for the long haul, people need better motivation than disgust and despair. A people cannot long endure without some sense of shared identity and purpose. That's a big issue right now. Some sense of mutual striving together, some sense of an idea that defines them, in other words, a culture. Being an American must mean something. It must. There's got to be something that binds a people together, or you have got yourself anarchy and chaos. DeYoung says, I still think we hold these truths and we the people can be that something. Now, of course, from a Christian perspective, we know what the solution is. But for a nation of mostly unbelievers, if there's not a culture with ideals to which we adhere, even as we fail them, then you will not have a culture. And if we do not have a correct understanding of history, how messy it is, even while people said one thing, they regularly did another, we won't have a past, we won't have a history, we won't have a society, and we most certainly will not have a future. Did that resolve all the disparities and all the confusion? No. But at least it's an honest way for Christians to discuss history. There's some ugly, there's some beauty, there are both. But you don't throw out the baby with the American bathwater. Not bad for a Presbyterian, Joy. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.